Okay, let's turn this morning to Psalm 37. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask once again that as we are privileged to open your word and have just a morsel this day, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds are open to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, unless you've locked yourself away in a cave somewhere and made sure you had no contact with the outside world, you know that things are a little disrupted these days. They're not like they used to be. Kind of thing. You know, there is a great lack of peace, real peace, in the world. And there, it would seem that those who are momentarily in the leadership roles of things just prefer that there is no peace. Prefer rather that there is more turmoil. That way they can divide and conquer and that sort of thing. But the question we ask this morning is, even with all that going on, who rules the universe? These little guys do what they think they do, and they think they're all powerful and all that. But who rules the universe? Well, there is an obvious and immediate answer. Even the youngest ones in the Sunday school age would say, well, the answer is God. God rules. He created. God made his decree. And it is so. There's nothing, and it's important that we always remember this, that there is nothing that happens outside of the boundaries that God has set. Nothing escapes him. God never gets up one day and says, boy, I didn't see that happen. I didn't see that coming. God doesn't do that. Sometimes, I know, we look at our own circumstance, and we tend to focus on what we don't have or what we wish we had or that kind of a thing. And sometimes we get a little frustrated, I think, and maybe even a little jealous when we see others, especially those outside of the church, outside of Christ, receiving all kinds of blessings, it would seem. David said, do not fret because of evildoers. That word, the Hebrew word there, it means to glow, as in the coals in a fire, or to blaze up in anger or in jealousy. He said, he exhorts us, don't do that. Don't get all worked up by the things that we see about us. We say, you know, we have tried. We have tried to be obedient to God's word. We have labored to keep the faith as best we can. Yet at the same time, things may not be like we think they should be. Our circumstances may not be ideal according to our own thinking. There may be things that we want that just are not happening for us. And then we sit back and we look at those who are opposed to God, and we see them seemingly just fine. David said elsewhere, he said, you know, there's no pangs in their death. There's nothing that they can do in life that seems like hurts them at all. It seems like they're Teflon coated. They can't be affected. We can look at examples that come up easy enough. Yeah, I was thinking, you know, there was a man back in the early 50s that had a desire, and he produced a magazine. His magazine was based on immorality. And yet he grew an enormous financial empire. The man's business was multi-million dollars that was valued to him. And it seemed like, and he lived a long time. He lived into his 80s, and it seemed like he didn't have a care in the world. It seemed like everything was going his way. You know what? He died. He died. We can look at that, and we might be frustrated to see how the wicked prosper, and while the godly struggle to get along. But that's only if we focus somewhere else instead of what's true. Some of the most godless public figures are in the entertainment world or in the political world. And we see them prospering. Everybody knows, I mean, Ted Kennedy, who has died, murdered a girl back in 1968. She was in the car, they went off a bridge. He left her to drown. And went on to become known as the Lion of the Senate. Man who was revered. He died. He knows better. He knows better now. Thing is, we only have today's world to look at, because this is where we're at. This is where we live. But this world today is not so different than the world that David was in when he wrote this psalm. The hearts of men never change. The evil one, from the fall till, you know, his final clamping down on, works people the same way always. We have the same attitudes. We have the same weaknesses. We have the, you know. So David speaks to us currently, even though he's writing to people thousands of years ago. The thing is, when David wrote this psalm, I don't think that there can be any doubt that David was also preaching to himself as he wrote. You can almost hear David cry, a common cry, "It's not fair. It's not fair. God, I'm serving you. I'm doing everything I can to please you. I'm trying to live a godly life, and I'm barely getting by in this world." Excuse me. And look at the ungodly, how they prosper, how they seem to be doing so well, how their illnesses don't even seem to affect them that much. The question he has in his mind is happiness only something for the wicked to enjoy? It's like his conversation with God is, "Hey, we're the good guys. They're the bad guys. This seems backwards." But David tells us, first of all, don't fret about these people. Don't worry about them. Don't be jealous of them. And then he says, don't be envious. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Calvin wrote, he said, the order which David observes is very natural. For when the prosperity of the wicked has irritated our minds, we very soon begin to envy them their happiness and ease. The problem that we naturally deal with is perspective. We forget what's true. When we're looking about us, we see the wicked prosper. We have a tendency to forget that the blessing that they enjoy is temporary. Hugh Hefner died. Ted Kennedy died. It's something that we all get an opportunity for. Like the grass of the field, it flourishes, but then it's cut down and it withers. See, the things that we look at and in a moment of weakness become a little jealous of, a little envious of, is not lasting. It won't stay. It won't keep you. The happiness that the wicked people enjoy is very short-lived. This is like the green herb. It's only good for so long. You ever plant an herb garden? You ever grow your own herbs? You use them in your cooking or whatever it is you kind of do? You can't just... Yeah, my wife's done it. She's got a little, a garden window. And she puts things in there and grows them. And it's all well and good if you get it in time. But see, if you don't get it in time, they turn a real pretty brown and get a little crumbly. You know? It's only a short time. The reminder, I don't want to keep harping on it, but the reminder is that they're not going to escape death. Those souls that we look at are not going to escape death. That's why they need the gospel. That's why they need to hear the truth. So David says, don't do this. Don't do that. But then he tells us some things to do. He says, trust in the Lord. Oh, God, give us more grace to enable us to trust you more. We need to have our rest in the Almighty. Our faith must be solely in him. And if we can come to that point, if we can come to the point where our full trust is in God, we can be at peace. And in those moments of envy that raise up, they won't last. We'll remember. Our hope is in God. Our trust is in the Lord. When we get in trouble is when our trust walks away from God and we start to trust ourselves. How much power do we have? How much strength do we have? You know, I see it all the time. People write well-meaning quotes and the things that they put up. My cousin, I love her to death, in Chicago. She put a thing up the other day. Take it back. It wasn't Sue. It was somebody else that did that. So it was somebody else. But anyway, the story was, hey, everything that you need is inside of you. You just got to pull it out. You got to dig it out. Well, I got news for you. The only thing inside of you is a dead man. The only thing inside of you is wickedness. The only thing inside of you is sin. Save for the grace of God. What did Isaiah say? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing good in us. That's why we need our Savior. And God graciously gave Him to us. Trust in Him. We say we're trusting in ourselves too much, and somebody may say, well, that's not true. I don't trust in myself too much. But how do we respond when something that goes opposite of what we think, you know, rubs us the wrong way? How do we respond? We respond from ourselves. Our cry out is something that's based on our own self. Trust in the Lord. And as we've been mentioning on Wednesday nights, as we've been going through the book of James, you know, there's something that goes along with that faith. There's something that ties into our faith. You know, we can have faith, we can make the declaration of faith, but if we don't have something that gives evidence of that faith, James said our faith is no good. David said, do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. And we do those things. We do well. We do good when we live according and comply with God's law. We love God and we love our neighbor. As Jesus summarized the law of God. We love God and we love our neighbor. And we do good in the expression of the care that we have for our neighbor and the expression of our worship to Almighty God and our desire to please Him in all we do. That kind of a life may go against the grain with some folk. And yet, that's what God calls us to. God draws us to Him and calls us to do these things. Some folks, truthfully, prefer to live a fretful and envious life. Sometimes that's where their happiness is found. But that's not where the people of God are called. We're called to put that stuff off. Trust God and do good. Then he says, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Dwell in the land. What do you do there? What does that mean, to dwell in the land? It means you live. That means you live your life in the land. You bloom where you're planted, as somebody said. Yeah. You're living your life where God placed you. And you are fed by the righteousness of God. God puts you where He puts you for His purpose. And it should be our desire to do well in that place. It's that He's already given us possession of something. And we should enjoy what it is that He's given us for a long time. And as we do that, as we enjoy the life that God has given us in pleasing Him and serving Him, our hope in Him grows. And it makes us stronger. And He says, delight in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. It So not only depend on God, not only hope in Him, but take comfort in Him. The delight that we have in God goes in direct opposition to the lust for the things that are only temporal. Our delight that we find in God is pure in nature. It's holy in nature. And it's where we long to be. And he says, if we do this, then he will give us our heart's desires. Now, we need to make a little notation here. That he does not promise us our human cravings. He doesn't tell us, you know, carnal desires will be fulfilled. Our heart's desires in this context must be something more, must be something deeper, must be something purer in nature. He's not saying to us, as some have taken the scriptures and twisted it a little bit, that these are almost like the magic words. You say these magic words and everything comes true for you. That's not what God's saying to us at all. Not at all. Because if our heart's desire is to please God, it's His desire to give us our desires. God will always do His will. If our desires are His will, God will always do those things. The desires of the regenerated heart must be to please God. God's desires and our desires must be in agreement. That's what we long for. That's what we want. Commit your way to the Lord. Literally, it says, roll your way onto the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, David was using an illustration in this little line. Because in those days, the shipping business was primarily on land. They didn't have trucks. They had camels. And your camels were your 18-wheelers in those days. And you couldn't get a forklift to set the load on the camel. So the camel had to be made to get down on its knees. And when the camel got down, then the load, whatever, and those animals, they got to be pretty substantial. Because when they were down, you would roll the weight onto the camel and fasten it, and then it could get up and move and haul their way. That's what he's saying to us. Roll your burden onto the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. The passage teaches us how to maintain peace of mind in the midst of our adversities. If we, as Peter said, as we cast our cares upon Him, we can have complete confidence that He can handle it. You ever get in a conversation with somebody and you know they're struggling. You know there's a burden that they're carrying, and they refuse to share it. Scripture tells us to bear one another's burdens. It's a lot harder if you don't know what they are. But, we want to do that. But sometimes our own pride wells up, and we're not talking. God says, do this, And we say, I don't really want to. That's the body of Christ grows closer because of these things. We bear one another's burdens. We share one another's joys. We're not sitting around picking on each other, going after each other. If we have indeed, in truth, rolled our way onto the Lord, why will we continue to worry about it? If we have gone to God and we said, Lord, this is the burden that I have. This is the thing that's weighing me down. And I give it to you. I roll it on to you. He says it's in our weakness that we recognize his strength. If we do that in truth, we don't have any need to worry about it anymore. We continue on. So trust God. Commit your way to him. Trust him. And he shall bring it to pass. I'll close this morning with another quote from Dr. Calvin. He said, our only remedy is to fix our eyes upon the providence of God and to draw from it consolation in all our sorrows. Those who obey this counsel shall escape the horrible labyrinth in which all men labor in vain. Trust God! And he gives us the grace to do it. And that, my friend, is good news. Let's pray.